Let's go together to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I'll be reading from there in just a moment. This year has had a lot of surprises. I never thought back in January that I would see the United States locked down because of a virus. And just when it began to look like we might get back to a normal way of life, now we have protesting and even some riots. Let me say this. I have no problem with people protesting in this country. We have the freedom of speech and the freedom to gather. I do, however, take issue with violence and destructive protests. And it's very hard to watch this turmoil. Now, I understand the anger over one person killing another, no matter the circumstance that might be involved. God instilled within us a desire for justice. Ultimately, that justice comes from God, but it does not take away our desire to see it from our government. Now, I don't have the ability to read another person's motivations. I can't speak to recent events and whether they were racially motivated, they were a mistake in judgment, or even some evil intent. Motivations do not override whether an injustice has occurred. They also do not change the fact that minorities do feel some fear of racism or at least some level of judgmentalism, particularly in some situations. None of us is responsible for the actions of others. That's completely out of our control. But many have been left wondering, what do I do? And more specifically, as a Christian, what can I do? What should be my response to injustice and turmoil? This is not a lesson on politics, but there are appropriate responses as Christians. This is also not a lesson on overlooking sin. I want to make that clear. We are to call out sin for exactly what it is. But there are events going on right now that are clearly sinful responses to these recent events. Let me also say this. I am no expert in matters of race relations or even matters of these political arena, but I am endeavoring to provide us with a biblical response. Political activism is not a work of the church, nor does the church promote political activism. And political affiliation should never override our faith in the infallibility of what God has revealed. So let's look in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are to live peaceful lives and get along with those around us as much as possible. As much as it depends on my choices and my behavior, I am to live peaceably. We are to respond with good in every single situation. So I have tried to assemble some biblical responses for you and suggestions. And while we may not struggle with these issues within our local congregation in Burnet, there are brethren of ours that do struggle with them, and we need to know how to respond. And first is just try to understand, especially when they are our brethren. And I know many of my brethren that have opened up recently and they've talked about racial issues that they have faced as minorities. And without walking in their shoes, It's not really easy to grasp how they feel. Even here in 2020, they have very real fears in certain circumstances, and they still face racial prejudice. They still have to walk a fine line, be careful what they say and do in order to not come under extreme scrutiny. Now, as a white man, having grown up after the civil rights movement, I know that I cannot understand what it's like to grow up as a minority, black or otherwise. I have read what several of my brethren have written regarding very real fears that they still have even today. It gives me perspective. It even caused me to shed some tears. But I still don't truly understand. It tells me that we have come a long way, but problems do still exist. They still experience hate. They still experience suspicion. And they still experience isolation. We are called by Christ to be sympathetic, to be compassionate, and to be merciful. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and an humble mind." In Luke 6 and verse 36, Jesus said, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." Just because you haven't seen it, just because you don't understand it, does not mean that you get to dismiss it. Listen, show some support, show them love. James 3 and verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." It's very important that we temper our opinions and our feelings with the wisdom of God, exercising that meekness. Personal feelings and personal opinions are not greater than the wisdom of God. If we love and care about them, we must realize that dismissing their concerns is not helpful. My second suggestion is we need to pray. Now, Christian standard response in all situations, whether it's a trying situation or a joyful situation, is always the same. We should pray. Think about Nehemiah verse 4 of chapter 1. He said, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." We need to be like Nehemiah. When we're bothered by what we see around us, the response needs to be prayer. Our Father in heaven is the only answer to the ills of this world. Our Father in heaven is the only answer to finding peace and unity. Nehemiah's response needs to be our response. Especially in times of tragedy and injustice, what better response is there than praying to the one who is all-powerful? It is his help that we need. We live in times that none of us could have predicted a few decades ago. A world where nearly everyone has a camera. Everything is videoed and everything is uploaded to the internet. We see things we've never seen before. And so we see images every day of things happening, and it becomes easy to become callous to it. It becomes easy to try to explain it away. Perhaps there are explanations that justify certain things that we've seen in recent years, but not all. Add to the fact that many people will edit those pictures and videos to fit their own viewpoint, and we start becoming skeptical. We realize that it doesn't show the whole story. It doesn't show the whole picture. There were things that happened before that video started. There were things that happened after that video was finished. I realize that. But when we see injustice and we see loss of life, no matter whose life it was, no matter what they'd done, loss of life is tragic. Because that is a soul that no longer has the opportunity to be reconciled to their God. Loss of life is always tragic. We need to sit down. We need to stop. We need to pray like Nehemiah. Nehemiah had no idea what God's response was going to be to that prayer, but you still see him pray because he trusts God to respond properly. Only God is the one to turn to. Let's turn to another passage over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, please. Christians in the first century faced many similar challenges. They're not exactly the same, but they faced challenges about imprisonment and persecution. Yes, there was still racism. There was still class envy. There was what we might call class warfare, though I think warfare is a pretty strong word to put to it. But some people were put down because of their station in life, and others were given a higher station that they didn't even deserve because of what they were born into. But look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So despite them facing many similar things than we face today, and many more that we do not face today, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. If there's something that we ought to be known for, or a list of things, if you will, one of those is that reasonableness, that we're going to think things through, we're going to respond in a godly and righteous way, we're not going to respond out of hate, we're not going to respond out of an inflammation of emotion. But he says, in addition, don't be anxious. You know, it's so easy to worry, isn't it? It's so easy to look at what happens in some of these big cities and think, well, I'm worried about what would happen if this came to Burnett, Texas. I'm worried about what would happen if we start having protests here and then some of those protests turn destructive or violent. Now, we really can't be anxious about something that we do not control. We can pray about it. We can ask God to be in control and to guide these things, for His providence to be involved. But being anxious about it on our part is not going to make a situation better. He says, pray with thanksgiving. That's what has really struck me about Paul as we've been doing our readings through the week. And we've gone through the book of Acts, and now we're reading the writings of Paul, is that he can be in some of the worst circumstances we can imagine, and he still shows that thanksgiving. And that's a lesson for us, that there is not a situation that exists in which thanksgiving cannot dwell in our heart. And then he says, be guarded by the peace of God, the peace that we have with him, the hope that we have of salvation. Now, these are hard things when we shed tears and even scream out at injustice. But Paul wrote all of this while he was in prison, facing great persecution. Our confidence in God and our salvation brings comfort, but it does not take away the evils of the world around us. My third suggestion is, eliminate judgmentalism from your heart. We're all familiar with Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. For with what degree of judgment you give, you will receive that strict judgment on yourself. I'm paraphrasing slightly there, but understand that what Jesus is communicating is two things. First is, don't be a hypocrite, judging people and then letting yourself off. But two is, you don't judge with anything higher than what God has given. We can judge based on the Word of God, which means we judge action. But there's nothing in the Word of God that says we judge based on skin color, hair color, the way they dress, whether they have any tattoos or anything along those lines. We cannot assign a superficial judgment that God has not given. Understand, there's no distinctions in the body of Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Could we expound upon what Paul wrote in Galatians 3? Sure, we could. Could we assign skin color in there? Could we assign, you know, station in life? Could we assign, what background they have? Sure, we could. Because it fits with what Paul's point was. We're not better than each other. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And we should embrace that unity. Our attitudes and our actions toward others need to be void of motivations regarding race, gender, nationality, ethnicity, or any other superficial identifier. There's no place for prejudice, partiality, and bigotry. If we're truly cleansing our hearts, cleaning out all those worldly thoughts and worldly intentions, then these things should be cleaned out as well. You see, only God can see into a man's heart and know his intentions. I can't do that. However, I am responsible to God for what is in my heart, and I will have to answer for it. Any judgment we make should be limited to whether an action might be sinful and calling out that sin, whether they measure up to the righteous standard of God's Word, John 7 and verse 24. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Recognize where we all begin, where our state is before God without the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that former condition, as Paul calls it. Remember what your life was like, where your destiny was headed, the kind of person you were before Christ. And even in that regard, we don't get to place one person over another. We can't say, well, I was a pretty good person before I came to Christ, so I'm better than the person who did much worse things than I did. No. Sin is sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We can't put ourselves above anyone else. Look in Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That was all of us before we become Christian. That's all of us without Christ. Alienated from God. We have no basis to feel superior to anyone else. We simply have no way of being able to look at anyone based on any sort of outward appearance, whether it's color of skin, clothing, hairstyle, hair color, tattoos, or whatever else you want to put on that list. A Christian is to think solely about loving a person's soul and leave everything else to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is going and looking for the one he would anoint. And the Lord told him in verse 7, do not look on his appearance nor on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I realize that while we're in the flesh, we see flesh. When you look at me, you see my hair, you see my skin, you see my beard, you see my clothing. That's what we see, is the outward appearance. And the world says, well, if you're easy to look at, that's better than the opposite. If I find you attractive, if I find you, in a pleasing sense, so that you look kind of like I do and I feel comfortable with that, then that's better than the person I don't feel comfortable with. No. Do not look on the outward appearance, because you can't know what's on the inside. Only God knows that. Let's go over to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. The fact is, when it comes to what's in my heart, what's stored up within me, I need to be very careful. I need to guard that heart. I need to have a filter on it, what's allowed in. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 20, read with me. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Store up that righteousness within you, the way of God, the wisdom that He has revealed to us. You want to have wisdom? God offers it freely. Store it up. In a metaphorical sense, just stuff your heart with as much righteousness as you can. Because when we store up all that righteousness, there's no room for the evil intentions. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. Look with me beginning in verse 33. Matthew, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 33. Recognize that in order to walk the path of righteousness, you have to store up that righteousness so it can overflow, it can come out. In Matthew 12 and verse 33, Matthew 12 verse 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know what I think when I take Proverbs 4 and Matthew 12 and put those two together? I think I'd better get as much righteousness in my heart as possible so that nothing comes out that I'm going to be judged negatively for by God. Because He says even careless words we'll be judged by. How many of us ever speak a careless word? May as well all put your hand up because we're all in that category. Those moments in which we say, I spoke without thinking, those moments in which we say, you know, I can't believe that slipped out. James said the tongue is a fire, and it can set a whole forest ablaze. It can be a rudder that changes the course of even our life. Well, Jesus says your heart and your tongue are connected. Get your heart right. Get your intentions right. Does that mean you'll never speak a careless word that you'd like to take back again? I highly doubt that. Because again, James said, if you could figure out how to control the tongue, then you could control everything. Because it's the most unruly part of us. But if we control the heart, then we control the tongue. So if we don't store up hatred and we store up love, then that's all that's going to come out. And that leads us into number 4. Go over to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And realize that my 4th suggestion is, above all, show love. That's what I need to show to my fellow man. All of them. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. The question is asked, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law, and the prophets. You know, the Jews wanted to narrow the focus of those commandments. My neighbor's really only the person that is from my country and that observes my religion and thinks the way I do and does the things I do. But Jesus didn't accept that. He didn't let them get away with narrowing the focus of neighbor. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan taught them that everybody's your neighbor. And that we should care for everybody, even the one that doesn't live like we do, and doesn't look like we do, and doesn't say like we do, doesn't worship like we do. And I know it sounds simple, but in reality, it's hard to put into use in everyday life unless we exercise conscious effort. If we go on autopilot without thinking things through, then we tend to take a path that is more worldly. Stop and think about how to genuinely love both God and others. I'll share with you a quote by Brother Russ Bowman, who preaches over near the Beaumont area. He says, "What we believe about God manifests in the way we treat others. If we treat others with cruelty, with disdain, what does that say about what we believe about God? It reflects negatively on our Father in heaven." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, John said, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's good, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." He says, we can't just be all about speaking it. We've got to act it out. And I think what Brother Russ's quote goes along very well with what John is saying there. We can't say that we truly believe God and believe about his love for us and Jesus laying his life down for us. We can't believe all those things and then turn around and live a hateful life. You just can't do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're very familiar with the description of love there. But Paul starts out and says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." You know, I think back to my days playing in the band in school. And a cymbal could be, you know, used very well within a piece of music. At the right moment, those cymbals can be clashed together and they accentuate that part of the musical composition quite well. But you know, when you get a young kid in there who finds the percussion equipment and he just starts banging around on those cymbals, that's no fun to listen to. And it would take about 3 seconds before the band director would be out of his office saying, "Cut it out." Nobody wanted to listen to it. Paul says, no matter what we do, if we don't have love, that's what it is. It's just a bunch of noise. It doesn't do any good. He goes on to say, but if anyone has this world's goods, he goes on to say, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Nothing at all. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Even if you could, by some measure, be able to contain within yourself how you feel negatively towards somebody else and not let it out, it doesn't matter how much outward love you can show them. If you store up animosity in your heart for them, that negates it all. Because it's not real love. It's not love at all. It's just going through motions. We spent some time a couple of years ago working through all those descriptions of love there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I hope that they're still within your hearts so that we can act out those things. In Romans 13 and verse 10, Paul said, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Without love, God doesn't send His Son. Without love, Jesus doesn't die for us. Without love, I don't follow God. Without love, we do not treat others as valuable and worthy of effort. Without love, we are nothing. One final passage in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We get toward the end of the chapter, and Jesus issues a new commandment, but it's not really new. But He explains it in a way, perhaps, that's new. In verse 34 of John chapter 13, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As Christians, we are to be known as a people of love. And if we don't act out love toward each other and toward other people, not only are we being hypocritical, not only would we gain the disfavor of God, not only would we bring reproach upon the name of God, but we would prove ourselves to be false Christians. As Christians, we find our comfort not in this world, but in God Himself and His promise to those that belong to Him. This world will never be dependable or righteous. It's just not going to happen. It is under the influence of Satan. And we do whatever we can to influence those around us to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus to calm us from within, much like that stormy sea when He was sleeping down below and the disciples came to Him and said, "Do not care that we are perishing." And by just a spoken word, that storm dissipated. All the fears and the doubts that rage within us can be quelled, and we can be at peace within and with God. That can only be done by taking advantage of the offer of salvation through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it can be only done by becoming true disciples of Jesus Christ, which means that no matter what we see in this world, we respond the way Jesus would respond. God has given us the path of righteousness. It's up to us to walk it. If we can help you this morning to walk that path of righteousness, we've got a song selected, number 92, "Is It For Me, Dear Savior?" We encourage you, if you have need of the gospel call, please come forward while we stand and sing.